Good morning. It's good to see everybody out this morning. It was nice. Like yesterday morning, I got up at like 6 o'clock and went outside with the dog, and it was pretty nice. And then I came up here and did the bulletin and walked out at 10 o'clock, and it was not so nice anymore. So I don't know how temperatures work anymore, I guess is what I'm saying. It is good to see everybody out this morning. Back in the century before this one, in the year 1990, if you can remember back that far, the romantic comedy that hit the big screen called Pretty Woman, and it was the modern day update at the time of the Cinderella story. We had Richard Gere, who was an unscrupulous businessman. He was out into the city on a business trip, and on a lark, he was bored. He finds a prostitute, played by Julia Roberts, that he picks up. And as the movie unfolds, if you haven't seen it, I apologize for the spoiler alerts, but the two, they fall deeply in love, and they end up living happily ever after. That film, at the time, saw the highest amount of sales in the United States for a romantic comedy. And worldwide, at the time of the release, it was the fourth highest grossing film of all time. Now, if you're wondering what were the three before it, you had E.T., who was $619 million, Star Wars had $530 million at the time, and Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade was at $474 million. But Pretty Woman was based on a classic Hollywood trope, right? A hooker with the heart of gold that was forced into a wayward life because of maybe some adverse circumstances, but longing, right? Longing to be delivered by the handsome leading man who had discovered not only his true worth, but her true worth, and they fall deeply in love, and they settle down, and they raise a happy family. That's a movie, right? That's a Hollywood classic. Well, in the Bible, in the book of Hosea, we find a real-life script being played out, a drama in real time, so to speak. A man who marries a prostitute who does not necessarily have a heart of gold. They have three kids. And then she goes and leaves him for other men. And then when her life falls apart, he goes and buys her back and restores her back to the status as his wife. The whole point to the book of Hosea is this prostitute, Gomer is her name, that she symbolizes the spiritual problems that Israel had. And so in Hosea chapter 4, in verse 9, this is God speaking. God says, I will punish them. And he's talking about the people of Israel. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They shall eat and not be satisfied. They shall play the whore, prostitution, but they will not multiply because they have forsaken the Lord. In the next chapter in Hosea 5, beginning in verse 3, God says, I know Ephraim. And Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the whore. Israel is defiled. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. For the spirit of whoredom is with them, and they know not the Lord. The whole book of Hosea, Valentine's Day sermon, right? The whole book of Hosea is built on this concept that Israel has become a harlot, has become a prostitute because they were God's wife, and now they had sold themselves off like a prostitute to other nations. They refused to repent. And for a long time, probably still to this day, a lot of theologians, a lot of people smarter than me, struggle with the story of Hosea marrying a prostitute. And the idea that they use a lot of times is that doesn't really sound very moral. And so you get a lot of different explanations about what this book may or may not be to make it a little more palatable, right? And so one of the explanations is that this is a vision, that this is not real. Other people will say that this is a parable to be told to the Jewish people, that it didn't really happen. Because it's really hard to imagine that God would have a prophet doing this. I don't know that I agree really with them, and I think one of the reasons that I don't agree with them is there's really nothing morally wrong with what Hosea did. There's nothing in the Bible that condemns a man of God from marrying a woman who has a sordid background. I read of a guy who talked about his friend was planning on getting married, and his friend was marrying a woman who was a recent convert to Christianity. And while his friend was kind of distracted with something else, the woman came up to the preacher, and she began to cry. And she began to admit that before she met her husband, she had done things that she wasn't proud of. And she was wondering, was that going to drag him down as well with her shame? And as she wept and confessed and she worried about those sorts of things, she just couldn't accept the idea that her husband would be able to forgive her. But again, that's the whole message of the book of Hosea. God forgives sin. He can and he will forgive any sin. And he wants to. He wants to forgive our sins. Our God is a relentless lover. But you've got to want to change. All throughout Hosea, God is telling Israel there are consequences of sin. There are punishments for rejecting and disobeying God. And so speaking of Israel, his bride, God says, therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take back my grain in its time, my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, with which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will recover her, or I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. Verse 11 goes on and says, I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts with her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given to me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast of the days of the Baal, which she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with a ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. These were the consequences of Israel's lifestyle. God continues on in verse 14, and he says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and I will bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor the door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. God is saying in that lengthy reading that I am going to pursue my bride. I'm going to woo her again. I'm going to bring her back into relationship with me. God is saying, I am a relentless lover. And to illustrate that scenario, God has Hosea marry a prostitute who bears him children and then deserts him and the children to return back to her old lifestyle. And then God goes and has Hosea buy her back. It tells us in chapter 3, verse 2, that I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethich of barley. Hosea pays a price to redeem Gomer. He paid a price and bought her for himself, even though she doesn't deserve that. Hosea paid a price, right? And that sounds pretty familiar. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, Peter there says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like the Lamb without blemish or spot. You and I were ransomed. Some translations of that reading of Peter says redeemed. There was a price that was paid so that you could be saved from an empty way of living. And that price that was paid is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Hosea too paid a price to redeem his bride. Jesus paid a price so that we could in turn become his bride. And that's good, but it gets a lot better, right? Hosea is sort of an interesting name. It means salvation. His Hebrew name is the same root word that we get Jesus. And so you think back to the angels announcing to Joseph about this baby, and it says that Mary is going to bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Hosea's story in this book is a portrait or a foretelling of who Jesus was going to be. Hosea paid for the life of a sinful person so that they could be restored, and Jesus paid for our lives so that we could be restored. Now if you think back to those theologians and those folks that are uncomfortable with this idea of Hosea marrying a prostitute, you know, why? Why the uncomfortableness? Well, I think, one, it's because Gomer's a prostitute, right? And for a lot of people, that means they're a lower form of life. She's got no business being married to a prophet of God. Lots of people have that attitude. Now, this isn't really going to be a Harper Valley PTA type moment, but in the days of Jesus, the Pharisees, the theologians of the day, they had a long list of people that they would never associate with. Tax collectors, right? Samaritans, drunks, prostitutes are in there too. Something about a prostitute that makes righteous people cringe and back up. They're unclean, right? Their ear, unredeemable. Well, again, there's a story in Luke. Jesus is invited by a Pharisee by the name of Simon to come and eat at his home. Simon has invited a number of people to this meal, and I think it's pretty apparent that Simon is not a fan of Jesus. He doesn't wash Jesus' feet. He doesn't greet him with a kiss. He didn't anoint his head with oil. These are all good things that you would do for somebody who was an honored guest at your home. And I kind of think that Simon is looking for a way to embarrass Jesus in front of a crowd. And so in walks this sinful woman. And from the details, it seems obvious that this woman is a prostitute. And she has crashed this party. She is not welcome, but here she is anyway. And so we're told that once she learned that Jesus was reclining at a table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. And you could almost see Simon thinking, I got him, right? We got Jesus right now. If Jesus was really a prophet, he would know what kind of lady this was. And Simon intends to create a scene to embarrass both Jesus and this crying woman. And so Jesus now, he's been insulted by better men than Simon, right? We know that. He can handle whatever Simon's dishing out. But Jesus, he can handle attacks on his own character, but he's not going to put up with him going after this woman's sorrow. And so with precision, I think, of a surgeon, Jesus proceeds to cut up Simon's heart, and he reveals the hypocrisy that lays within. He says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon answered, say it, teacher. And verse 41 says, a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged wisely. And then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your home. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time that I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much. But he who has forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. The problem for Simon, the problem for a lot of good, righteous folks is that they shy away from these people because they are a lower form of life, as it were. And that's a problem for good, righteous people. They tend to see themselves as better or more righteous than others. Others may be sinners, right? But not me. But God tells us that that's not true. In the eyes of God, you and I are no more worthy of heaven than the prostitute is. That's why Jesus tells the chief priests and the others who depend on their own self-righteousness, truly I say to you, that the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. Or as Paul would put it to the church in Ephesus, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Then there's the great but, right? But God, rich in his mercy, being because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in the kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So even then, God loved us even when we were not lovable. God loved us when we were not faithful, just like the wife of Hosea. And again, he loves us so much that he gave his only begotten son. God is a relentless lover because he seeks to buy you, to redeem you, to restore you, and to forgive you. A writer told, I'll finish with this story, of how he was teaching at a secular college, and he was challenged by a Jewish student who said, Jesus never met a prostitute. And the writer said, I got excited. I jumped at the opportunity. Here was my chance that I could show this young man a thing or two about Jesus and the New Testament. And he said, he sure did. I can show you in the Bible. And the young man interrupted again and said, you didn't hear me, doctor. Jesus never met a prostitute. And the writer again protested. And he said, I reached for my New Testament and I started leafing through the pages of my Bible, searching for the passages of Jesus forgiving the fallen woman. And I searched for the place where he talks to the woman at the well, a chance for spiritual renewal. And once again, the Jewish student spoke up, and this time maybe with a little bit of anger. And he said, you're not listening to me, doctor. You're not listening to what I'm saying. I'm saying that Jesus never met a prostitute. Do you think that when Jesus looked at Mary Magdalene, he saw a prostitute? Do you think he saw whores when he looked at women like her? Are you listening to me, doctor? Jesus never met a prostitute. Well, if Jesus never met a prostitute, who did he meet, right? And I think the answer is he met women that had made bad decisions and damaged their lives. He met women who had bad men who put them in bad position for their lives. He met women who had been so buried with sin and shame that they didn't think anyone would ever want them again, let alone God. And so here's the point. When God looked at Gomer, the prostitute who married Hosea, God did not see a prostitute, but God knew the self-righteous would, which is why he used her as an illustration of Israel's sin. Today, when God looks at you, he doesn't see the mistakes and sins of your past. He sees the person whom he can forgive and give hope to. God is a relentless lover, and he will not give up on you. And so maybe this morning you came and you've not put Christ on in baptism. We urge you to make that decision. But that's about as far as we can go, right? All we can do is urge you. This has to be a decision that you come to. And then that's when community comes in, and then we all do Christianity together. And so this morning, if you haven't put Christ on in baptism and you're prepared to do that, we are as well. If you've came here this morning and you've got an issue that you would like to bring before the whole congregation for whatever reason, for prayer, for support, whatever you need, now would also be an opportune time to publicly make that be known as we stand and we sing.